Welcome to Vineyard 61's weekly podcast. We hope you'll be inspired, challenged, and encouraged by this week's speaker. For previous messages, go to our website, vineyard61.org, or subscribe via iTunes or SoundCloud.
Good morning to everybody here. If I haven't met you, I am Viv, and together with Steve, we get to lead Vineyard 61 and we get to travel around the sites. But it's so great to have everybody here in one place this morning, and welcome to those online as well. I wonder how many internet tabs you have open on your phone. I'm a zero inbox person on my emails, but my tab situation is a little bit more messy. I have so many tabs open on my phone because I'm interested in so many different things. And people send me things as well, and I've got articles that I want to read or podcasts that I want to listen to, or I type certain things into Google because I want to find out about that. And I think at the moment, if you were to look at my phone, I've probably got about 40 or 50 tabs open on my Safari browser on my internet. Hanan told me recently that she tried to open another tab on her phone and it stopped her, saying that she'd reached the maximum. Apparently that's 500. 500. And apparently you've got to close one of them down in order to open up another one. But today we want to talk about the subject of money. And I think we all have multiple tabs open about money. One open tab is, how did you grow up with money? Was it scarce? Was it abundant? Was it talked about in your family? Another open tab could be like, how's it going right now with money? Is it really scarce? Or have you just had the best payday that you ever had? Or has your rent gone up recently, or your mortgage gone up recently, and you're really feeling the squeeze? What books have you read on it? What podcasts have you listened to? You might have typed a whole load of questions into Google on other tabs, like, does tithing apply now or not? What about spreading out my giving between the church and other charities? Or why can't the church just give all of its money to the poor like Jesus did? Or did he? And so you come to this subject and I come to this subject not neutral, but not with a blank slate, but with a bunch of open tabs. And so no matter what open tabs you have or that I have, no matter where you're at presently or what it looked like for you growing up, God has something to say about money. Did you know that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions? And Jesus talked about money over 25% of his time, more than prayer, more than faith. Jesus talked about money and possessions so much. Why do you think that was? Was it because he needs our money? I think it's because he cares about our hearts. He cares about our hearts, and he knows that our hearts can get wrapped around money really quickly and take us away from him. And unless we untangle our hearts from this thing called money, Jesus is like, I can't have your whole heart, and I want your whole heart. Luke 12:34 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he knows that we can't serve both God and money. We will either subconsciously or consciously only be able to love one or the other. And Jesus longs for our full affection. He longs for our full attention. And this is why he addresses money so much. And we see from the very beginning, the call has been to follow Jesus with everything in every area of our lives and to follow his leadership. And this is why we need to talk about money. It's a vital part of following Jesus. And it's really good to assess our relationship to money regularly, especially in London, where the pull of stuff and experiences can just be overwhelming. It's relentless, isn't it? If you're here for the first time or aren't yet a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We really don't always talk about money. We don't even talk about it 25% of the time. And so please don't let that put you off. But I would like you to lean in and listen to this conversation. But giving, it's not incidental. It's not incidental to our spiritual formation. Howard Dayton, who's an author on countless money and theology books, says this: giving is not God's way of raising money, it's God's way of raising people into the image of his son. I love this quote. Giving is not God's way of raising money, it's God's way of raising people into the image of his son. Giving is, it's connected to our spiritual formation. I don't think you can be a Christian, a mature Christian, without a robust theology of money and a life of radical generosity. You can obviously be a Christian, you're not justified by giving. But I don't think that you can be a mature believer and not have a theology of money and be radically generous. Steve and I have got two adult children now, and when they were little, money didn't really mean that much to them. But now money means something to them, mainly because they're still looking for us to pick up the tab. But it's part of maturity, isn't it, to learn how to steward our financial resources and to have this realization of what money is and the importance of money. And so as we come to this idea of money and giving, can I ask that we come as much as we can with a clean slate to listen to what God might be saying to us this morning? Open a whole new browser, as it were, not just another tab. Steve.
All right. No, they give me the Britney mic. I don't know why. Yeah. I love a karaoke. Hi, everyone. You might have seen the booklets that were on the chairs where you're sitting. Just have a little wiggle around, see if you can find it. They're fantastic. And what they are, you might have seen them on. You might have also seen an email that dropped into your inboxes this last week. Over the past year, we've just simply sought to respond to the call to follow Jesus again. And we've experienced, and we're experiencing the tangible presence of God in our midst. I'm personally seeing some new shoots of life appearing. People are finding freedom, finding a spiritual home here and community. And so over the next day or so, I hope you get a chance to read the booklet. It's simply a snapshot of data over the last year. But more than that, behind the numbers, every statistic, every data are real lives, stories where people have been transformed. There's a face behind a stat. There's a story behind every piece of data. And that's been impacted by your faithful praying, your faithful serving, and your financial giving. You see, every time someone is baptized, every time someone's healed, every time someone overcomes an addiction, every time this year marriages have been restored, or young people have found hope for a future, it's us together bearing witness to God's growing and advancing kingdom. We all are part of this story. You see, lives are changed through generosity. Every time someone walks into the hub on a Monday and finds friendship and community, every time a skeptic sits on a chair on Balham High Street and gets healed. It's us together partnering with Jesus in his transformation business. And so we're so thankful for what we saw over 2023. And we take none of it for granted, recognizing that it's God at work in us and in our midst. But I just wanted to tell you a few stories behind some of the statistics here. Meet Gary. Meet Gary. Say hi, Gary. He's one of my favorite people. He's been coming along. When we started the church, we started a job club. That was the first thing we did. We didn't start Sundays, we started a job club. And Gary came along to our job club in the early days. Before we did any of this, we met Gary, the wonderful Gary. And this is what he says about the hub on a Monday. He says, "I've been in London for about 60 years, and I'm convinced you can't get lost here. There are so many signs, but it can be a lonely city. I enjoy Mondays here at the Hub very much, you know. I get along very well with the people here. Everyone here is my friend now, and I like to be competitive." He loves the bingo. And he says this: "It's like a youth club for adults. It's somewhere for us to belong." This is one story behind the data in your booklets. Hanan, our kids overseas, she sent me some fantastic, amazing stories this week. And some great things are happening in our kids' church. Right now, our kids are doing extraordinary things. And a couple of months ago, Hanan told me that one of the boys' hand was prayed for in kids' church, and the scar disappeared. And one of the girls who was praying, who saw the scar, said this to Hanan. She said she now knows Jesus is real because she saw the Holy Spirit heal his hand. That's amazing. For me, that's amazing on hundreds of levels, that they're praying and they're seeing, they're praying for one another, that Jesus healed a scar, that scar disappeared. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. Children being drawn to Jesus. The stat that you'll see in there is about Messy Sunday. Over 600 people last year came to a Messy Sunday, most of whom were from the local community. They weren't part of the church. They were just invited in and they came in. One child who came in said this, that God is always there for me. And another child said, Jesus cares about what I care about. It's amazing. It's amazing. These are a few stories behind the figures. And every story, God is moving, guys. God is moving in our midst. Viv.
Okay, back to the booklet. We just wanted to be really practical and transparent about the finances of for the church, because we're looking forward to another year where God is going to do great things in and among us. I just wanted to just have a quick shout out to Lucy, who's our executive pastor in the middle over there. We'll turn around and stare at her. She oversees all our finances and is an absolute legend. They don't really train you for any of this at church planting school. And when we planted this church back in 2015, we had to be jack of all trades, and we had to set up a charity and do all the accounts and design the website, as well as all the pastoral side and the preaching side and all those kind of things. And so we're so grateful now to have a team around us that can help us carry the load. So in this last year, who loves maths here? Anyone like maths? See a few hands. I love a good spreadsheet. I love a good pie chart. So essentially, our budget for this next year from April 24, including gift aid and other income, is 603,785. And our projected expenditure is 651,718. Now, those of you who are good at math will notice that when you take one from the other, there is a gap and there's a loss. And that's coming in at 47,933. Now, we do have reserves as V61. Reserves are essentially for rainy days and are a contingency funds, but COVID wasn't just a rainy day, it was a rainy few years. And to be honest, we're still recovering from it. Over a third of our previous members have moved out of London or out of the country, and we've lost over a third of our regular giving too. And so where we find ourselves is that we will continue to go backwards, and we'll have to continue to use our reserves, which aren't finite, unless we have more regular giving. And so we would love to encourage you to help us fill this gap. Currently, 44% of the V61 family regularly give, and we are so incredibly grateful for all of you. But so that we can sustain and increase the many projects, ministries and gathering that we want to continue doing and start doing, we would love to invite more of you to consider giving. And so would you consider starting a regular monthly giving to the church, or would you consider increasing your monthly giving or giving a one-off gift? And there's going to be an opportunity to give at the end. Steve.
Okay, yes. Wanted just to tell you about our story regarding finances and just a context of what God did in us. About 13 years ago, we went through a situation which probably changed our attitudes towards money forever. I was made bankrupt. I'm going to paraphrase and dramatically reduce all the to-ings and fro-ings that happened over a period of about 6 years. But in essence, I'd done various jobs. I was self-employed, then I was employed, and then I was self-employed. And the HMRC, God bless them, God bless them, I forgive them, I release them. The HMRC got a bit confused with my tax returns. I'd send off the correct tax returns, think it was all sorted. Then a few months later, I'd get a letter saying that they, a reminder to pay out, to do our tax returns, and that I hadn't completed them. So I'd resend them. And then a few months later, I'd get a bill with interest added on and of what I owed. And this cycle went on for a couple of years. I'd speak to someone at the HMRC. I'd get reassured it was okay. And then a couple of months later, I'd get another bill, another letter saying that we owed more money. This cycle went on for a few years. Until one, it feels like a Scooby-Doo show, until it culminated in one cold November day 13 years ago when there was a knock at my door and I was served with a bankruptcy notice, which basically meant they froze all our assets, froze our bank accounts, and they were going to look at reclaiming what I owed through selling of our house. They were going to take everything away. And at that time, we had a decision about how we were going to handle this. Were we going to go into major anxiety and panic? Because money issues are a major cause of stress, aren't they? Major cause of anxiety. We had a decision, were we going to do that or were we going to trust God? You see, we had to fight our case. We had to represent ourselves. We couldn't afford a lawyer because we didn't have a bank account. We had to make decisions about the future, which our finances didn't permit us to make. But I can honestly say that those few months of that period were some of the most joyful times that we've ever had. It was so bizarre. We'd get another letter from the HMRC informing us that the debt had increased because of interest. God bless them. God bless them. And somehow we would laugh over it. We would declare the promises of God over the reality. Now, we weren't being glib. We weren't being sort of laissez-faire. We weren't being, it would be all right. But it was a real time for us declaring God's provision and his promises over us, standing on the truth of his provision, even if it meant we lost everything. And what began in us, there was some freedom that began in us, that it was free in knowing that it was totally up to God and choosing every day to trust him rather than what our finances were saying. And I can say something dramatically shifted in us, in me at this point, realizing that it all belonged to God anyway. All of our stuff belongs to God. We often think, don't we, that our money, our possessions are our own, but they're not. It all belongs to God, and God has given us this opportunity to steward what he's given to us. And so fast forward a little bit, the outcome was we went to court, we had to represent ourselves. Viv and I were here, we were shaking. We had the HMRC's lawyer with stacks of files. At the High Court, we had the judge in front of us. And we represented ourselves, and it got overturned. We were successful. It was an absolute flipping miracle. It's a flipping miracle against all the odds. And so we came out of the High Court, and we just stood at the River Thames, just weeping, giving thanks to God for what he'd done. That's not the end of the story. For the next 2 or 3 years, I don't know how we managed to stay in Balham, if we're honest. I don't know how we managed to stay in the house. We basically had more money going out than we had going in, and yet somehow it worked. See, God had called 30 years ago, Steve was talking about 30 years ago, 30 years ago, God called us to Balham. God called us to live in Balham. And we felt as though God hadn't finished with what he was doing 13 years ago. And so we went back to God and said, God, if you want us to stay here, you're going to have to provide. You see, it would have made much more sense to sell our house, move out of London, start again. But we started experiencing the Jehovah Jireh, the God who provided. And over those 2 or 3 years afterwards, whenever we would struggle right on the edge of not having enough, we stripped out all the extras. There was no coffee shops, there was no brunches, there was no eating out. we went to Lidl, halved our shopping bill, by the way, halved our shopping bill. We weren't being glib about it, but whenever we were at the end, we would increase our giving. Absolutely crazy. All of our friends, family were like, "You're crazy." But every time we increased our giving, I'm not kidding you, we had enough. I'm not kidding you. I'm being deadly serious. I'm telling the truth. And it got to the point now, and it's got to the point now where it feels illegal for Viv and I to worry about money. We've seen God provide time after time after time. He really does. All of our stuff is His anyway. All of our stuff is His anyway. John Tyson, who's brilliant theologian and pastor in New York City, he says this: there's a delusion with our resources that we only give 10% and keep the rest. It's all His. All of our money is His. And he says this: the question is not how much you give, the question is how much you keep. It's all His in the first place. It's not the amount you give as much as the attitude of your heart with which you give. Viv.
Thanks, Steve. Remember the widow in Luke 21. It's not how much you give. This is not what this is about at all. But remember this widow, Luke 21. It says this: as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Imagine if you're doing a fundraising campaign. She's not going to get an invite, is she, to your special VIP dinner? But Jesus is looking. Jesus is looking and says that she gave more than anybody else. It's the attitude of her heart. She gave all she had, just like Jesus did. And I want to say, giving that Jesus does, it's not a have to, it's I get to. You don't have to give, you get to give in the kingdom of God. And giving is primarily, it's relational. It's partnering with God. The widow's giving, it demonstrated that God was first in her life. Where her treasure was, there her heart was also. And the point here is that generous giving pleases God because it reveals that our hearts trust God and treasure Him. God is first. Jesus is always looking for our heart response. That's what He's after. 2 Corinthians 9 says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. I don't know whether you've met people who love to give and are so generous. They're just the best people to be around, aren't they? That you just want to be around them. So I want to say this: if you don't want to give your money, don't give it. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't want it if it's not given cheerfully. But if your heart's been liberated, if you know where that there's joy in this, become like Him and give sacrificially. One of the things that always blows my mind is that whenever you find God doing something in the world, you'll usually find someone funding it. It's just the way it works. And I'm sure some of you might be saying, "Well, I'm not quite sure that's how Jesus did it." Well, actually, do you know how Jesus did His ministry? Rich women funded Jesus' ministry. Did you know that? Turn to your neighbour and say, "Rich women funded Jesus' ministry." Let's look at what it says in Luke 8. Luke 8 verse 1 says this: "After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." It's amazing, isn't it? I want you to get a vision of this. Jesus just didn't speak to the sand and just go, become coins. He didn't do that. Imagine Jesus chatting to these ladies and going, hey, Susanna, Joanna, Mary, I'm going on a little mission trip. You know, there's going to be about 20 of us for 10 days. That's 600 meals. And we need somewhere to stay as well. Is that going to be okay with you? Can we make this work? Are you able to cover that? And you imagine meeting one of these women in heaven. We don't know much about Susanna. I think that's probably the only time that she's mentioned. But imagine meeting her and going, wow, you funded Jesus' ministry. It's such a beautiful picture. God, Jesus had these gospel patrons who made his ministry possible. I've just finished reading this book, Gospel Patrons by John Reinhardt. And it's so interesting because he basically makes the point that anytime God gets ready to move, he's going to have people with resources ready to fund what happens. And it goes through different examples of ministries and revivals that were funded by people. It's just so fascinating. And I think this is amazing that God wants to work through people. That's how, you know, he could have just clicks his fingers and provide enough money, but he doesn't choose to do this. He chooses to work through people like you and I because he wants us to participate in his transformation business. He wants us to be part of the extension of his kingdom. Do you know how the Gospel of Luke and Acts start off? In the first few verses, some schools of thought suggest that a man called Theophilus funded Luke to take time to research what had happened and write it down. It's like Luke puts in an academic grant application for research that turns into two books of the Bible, funded, brought to you by Theophilus. What about Phoebe? Phoebe is an amazing woman, a wealthy woman. Paul trusted her so much. He gave her the letter to the Romans, and Paul says, I want to thank her because she was a patron for me and many others. Paul's ministry, again, funded by a gospel patron and partnership. Did anybody read their Bible in Latin this morning? No, funnily enough, no. Do you know how you got your Bible in English? A young man in his 20s named William Tyndale. The Bible was basically in Latin for over 1,000 years, and it was illegal to have the Bible in English. But this man, Tyndale, he got a vision of wanting to change that. And then a businessman named Monmouth got behind Tyndale's vision, and he basically funded the translation of the gospel and the printing of the Bible into English. Now, that cost Tyndale and Monmouth their lives, but it was funded by a man who was just like, I want to put my money behind your vision. There was another beautiful story in this book about a wealthy woman who funded revival. Has anyone heard of George Whitefield? He was unbelievable. He preached the gospel in his lifetime to 10 million people. He basically kept the second Great Awakening in America happening for 20 years, preaching everywhere he went. But there was a woman, Lady Huntington, who was a wealthy woman in London, and she funded his revival initiatives all over the world. And then towards the end of his life, she realizes that they need churches, and so she goes on a building campaign of building churches. And then towards the end of her life, she gave 50% of her money to fund young church leaders and church planters. I just find it fascinating. Whenever we talk about revival history and we talk about what God did, we talk about all the things that happened, we talk about the heroes, but we don't necessarily hear about the people that funded it. And I must admit, until I started reading this book, I'd never thought about how Jesus was funded or how some of the revivals were funded. It doesn't just happen by magic, does it? It happens through gospel patrons who see a need, they take their resources and they offer them to God. And it's just got me stirred up to wonder what that would look like for us here in London today as part of this Vineyard Church. London needs Jesus so desperately, so desperately. And for some reason, God has chosen to work through people like you and me to help fund this mission. But it's exciting, isn't it? Like that's something we can all take a part in actively bringing revival to London through our giving. That's something to live for. It's something that gives us purpose, doesn't it? I'm not sure we're going to be in heaven swapping holiday photos or comparing the size of our houses. I think we'd be there saying, do you remember what happened in South London in the 2020s when we were part of Vineyard 61? Imagine being able to say, I helped fund that. I gave some money, which enabled V61 to employ a youth pastor to reach young people, or which helped Westside Football Club reach thousands of people. Or that I gave money to help fund times of worship where people would encounter the living God. Or so that the Healing on the Streets team could go out and lead the big issue seller to Jesus. What a privilege. Let's do something which counts for eternity.
So guys, we need some gospel patrons. We need some widows to give the two mites. We need the Susannas. We need the Lady Huntingtons. We need the Monmouths. We need people who can say, Lord, we want to seek first your kingdom. You don't see... we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God. You see, we don't have to, we get to. For both Viv and I, it's been this faith journey of following God and placing our personal finances before him. And over the years, over the life of this church, that same God that has met our personal finances, I've seen that same God meet the finances of this church as well. The Jehovah Jireh who's been that for me has been the Jehovah Jireh for the church. Every time that same God who's been my personal provider, and I've seen him in our church's finances too. We've seen him again and again and again. When we thought personally we wouldn't have enough, God, the miraculous God, has provided for us. And that's the same in the church. We have stories of God's provision for this church. But there's definitely a tension, and this is where we're at. On the one hand, we have testimony after testimony after testimony of God providing for both us personally and for the church. But on the other hand, we see our bank statements and the reality. Our trustees and our accountants are saying, we can't go on like this. Something needs to change. In this moment, it's so easy for us to slip into fear and anxiety. You see, on the one hand, I really believe in giving. I really believe it's for your good. I believe giving is for your good, not just for the church, it's for your good. Based on our story and the teachings of Jesus, I know that generosity is part of your formation. It's part of my formation. But yet, on the other hand, we're scared to come across as manipulative and emotional and to shoehorn more giving. We never want to do that. And here's some tension. On the one hand, Viv and I and others, we feel this responsibility for paying our staff team, paying them trying to pay them the average London wage. But on the other hand, we can't do that with a 47K deficit. Here's the tension. And so even the last couple of weeks, it's just been this roller coaster for Viv and I with our senses, our anxieties. Everything's been heightened, not just for our personal finances, but for the church. We're having to make some tough decisions for the church. And we continue to trust him, believe in him for miracles, but know that something's got to change as well. And so we're just humbly coming before you. Are there any Susannas in the room? Are there any Phoebes, any Monmouths in the room? Coming to you as members of V61 saying, we're going again this year. We're going again on mission this year. We want to see more people come to Christ. We want to see more people encountering the power of the Spirit. We want to see more prodigals return home to the Father. We exist to further the kingdom of God. We want to see hundreds and thousands of people experience the love and power of Jesus. Would you play your part? Can you play your part in that? And we believe that we will look back at these days that we sowed with our prayers and our tears. We sowed through our serving. We sowed through our giving. Where all of us contributed to a great awakening in our day for this city. So, practicals. Many of us in the room here, we give by standing order. We don't do a physical act of giving. We don't bring our offering before the Lord each week, do we? And I just feel like today we're supposed to do something physical today. You see, for you and I just see it on my app going out every month. But today I think we're supposed to do a physical act of bringing our tithes, our offerings, our gifts before the Lord. And so on your seats there should be a little giving slip, like a little pledge form on your slips. If you don't have one, would you just, or a pen, would you just raise your hand? We'd love to, and our Connect team will get one to you. Or yeah, pass them down from the seats. Yeah, if you don't have one, do that. What we're going to do is we're just going to ask as we fill it out. We're going to just ask the Holy Spirit, what should I give? And on the top of the form, we want you to do one or more of four things. Either start a regular monthly gift. Maybe you've been giving regularly for a few years and you might want to consider increasing that regular amount. Or it might be you want to give a one-off gift today in a form of a pledge. Many of us don't carry cash anymore, do we? I was chatting to the big issue seller at Balham, and she's really struggling to sell big issues because no one has cash and she doesn't have a card machine. So would you go and buy a big issue from her when you see her? Take some cash and just buy a big issue from her. Bless her. So do one of those things. Let me just say, the other thing you can do is just write the same somewhere on the card. I just want you, just write the same. If you want to keep your regular giving the same, just write the same. If you're not increasing it, just write the same. Just pull it out. Just write the word same on it somewhere. But what I wanted to do is everyone to do something as a response. You see, this isn't about the amount. It's about the heart and about what the Holy Spirit is prompting you and I to do. For those online, you can respond too. Maybe there's some gospel patrons online watching right now or maybe listening on the podcast. Do follow the link on the QR code there. Or you can go to vineyard61.org/give. Again, let me just say this again as we finish. Again, never give by compulsion. Don't let anyone ever manipulate you to make you feel guilty about giving. I hope we never do that. Do not give, let me just say this, church, do not give until there's a joyful willingness in the offering. Are you with me? And so after we fill them out, we're going to get people to come out in rows, regardless of you've got anything, but I just want everyone to come out in the rows. It's more than our money that we're putting in that God wants most. It's an opportunity to say, God, I just want to offer you who I am again. It might be that you don't know this man Jesus. And you want to just come down the front and just put your hand in the offering and say, I give you my life, Jesus. I want to start this relationship with you, Jesus. You might want to do something like that. But as part of those, as we drop those responses in the bucket, you might just drop in a prayer as well. And because we don't want anyone to feel left out or exposed, we're just going to everyone's just going to fire past these buckets that we're going to place, not buckets, baskets, canvas baskets. And then afterwards, we're going to pray over them. I really believe, there's something I've been praying for into this week. We're going to pray over every gift. And I honestly believe that God is about bringing returns to every household. Stuff happens in our lives when we obey the Lord. And all we're asking you to do is just obey what God says. His word says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. So we're just going to take a moment now to seek first. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a moment of silence where you can just listen and just ask the Holy Spirit, what should I give? Okay, let me pray. We give our hearts, our minds, our bodies. We give our wallets to you. We give our Apple Pays to you, Lord. We give you our finances, Lord. We give them to you, Lord. For some of us, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of pounds will flow through us And we just give you our wallets to you now, Jesus. We offer them to you. Would you consecrate them? Would you baptize our wallets before you, Lord? Bless your name, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving message from one of our Vineyard 61 speakers.